whether you're online or here in the building. My name is Philip. I want to welcome you to Vertical. I'm glad that you're here today. If you want to open up your Bible or the Bible app, you can turn to Nehemiah chapter 13. We're going to close out our series on Nehemiah, but if it's your first time, you're jumping in at a good time. It's going to be a great sermon. I'm excited for today. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one for free at our host table afterwards. But we want you to be able to follow along because we believe here that Genesis to Revelation is the Word of God. It is alive, it's active, it has this ability to pierce down to our very soul and change who we are. And so we want you to be able to follow along. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 1. On that same day, as the book of Moses was being read to the people, the passage was found that said, "No Ammonite or Moabite should ever be permitted to enter the assembly of God, for they had not provided the Israelites with food and water in the wilderness. Instead, they hired Balaam to curse them, though our God turned the curse into a blessing." When this passage of the law was read, all those of foreign descent were immediately excluded from the assembly. If you've been following along in our Bible reading plan this year, you go, man, I know the story. This was going on this week. And what happens is, as God's leading the Israelites into the promised land, they come across some Moabites and Ammonites, and they say, hey, if you'll just let us pass through, have some food, have some water for it, we won't bother you to come on through. And their response is, it's a no for me, dog. And we're going to hire somebody to try to curse you. And I don't know about you, I'm not trying to mess with your theology, but I believe that God has a sovereign grace and that whatever his plans are, it can be accomplished, and there's no free will of humanity that can thwart God. And so in this moment, God says, hey, my people are going to a promised land, and this group of people says, absolutely not, we're going to hire someone to curse you. They hire the person to curse them, and all that can come out of his mouth is blessings from God. And so, man, the first thing I want to tell you is just like they're experiencing in Nehemiah, they've been trying to have God build in their lives, rebuild the city. When God goes to build, let me just tell you this, because I don't want to sell you a bill of goods that's not true. You will face opposition. You can just take it to the bank. If you've been baptized, what typically happens after that? Hard things. You give your life to Christ. Maybe it's going to happen today. Praise Jesus. I'm going to go and tell you what you're signing up for is not rainbows and butterflies, but the enemy's going to try to do some opposition in your life. You start seeing a church that's taking new ground for the kingdom. What's going to happen? Opposition. You can just take it to the bank. That's been happening. I'm just telling you what is in Scripture and what's going to happen in your life. Why? Because there's only two kingdoms. There's only two kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven and then the kingdom of the enemy. And when the Lord takes new ground, he's taking it from somebody. And that's why there's that collision of opposition that happens, is because the enemy does not like to give things up for free. And so if you're facing that kind of opposition and you're kind of being discouraged, can I encourage you? You should not give up. You should not give up. There's a Bible verse that me and one of our elders were talking about this week that we've seen just come true, and it's Romans 8:28, and it says, "The Lord works all things together for the good." And I'm going to give you the whole verse because I don't want to misquote it out of context. "For the good of those who love him." There's more to that verse, because you'll hear some people, God works all things together for good, period. And I'm like, now there's more to that verse. There's more to that verse. He works all things together for good for those who love him. And you know what that word "all" means? More than just good. It means all things, which means the bad things, the hard things, the things we don't understand. God says, no, I'll work all of that together for good. And I can testify. I can look you in the eye right now and tell you that verse is true. I can tell you God works all things together for the good of those who love him. You know why I can testify that verse is true? Because I've gone through the all. I've gone through hard time after hard time after hard time after hard time after hard time. And what it's led me to do is be able to tell you, but I've seen God work it together for good over and over and over again. We were talking about this week, well then does that mean you always know how God's going to work it together? I got no clue. I got no clue. Well, do you know when he's going to do it? I've got no clue. Unless God gives me a supernatural wisdom or revelation, I don't know. But I do know is Romans 8 is like this moment in life where things start to get hard and difficult, and I'm just going to get in the car, and I'm not getting in the driver's seat. That's for Jesus. We had a song about that. Jesus, take the wheel. Praise Jesus. I just get in the back seat, buckle up my seatbelt, and the person next to me is like, do you know where we're going? No clue. Do you know how long it's going to take to get there? I got no clue. They're like, well, then why are you in this vehicle? And I'm like, because I know the driver will get us somewhere good in the end. Hallelujah. And you're like, well, that means, does that make things easier that you go through? And I'm like, absolutely not. That's why I got the seatbelt on. You know, can I tell you, like, one of the most personal prayers in my life, like, if I can just have a moment of honesty between us, like, one of the most personal prayers in my life is, Lord, spend my life in whatever way honors the Father. Spend my life in whatever way allows me to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Spend my life in that way. One, I'm going to tell you, before you pick that prayer up, that's a dangerous prayer. Because that prayer signals to the King of Heaven, I can send that one. I can send that one into all. Before you pray that prayer, be ready to sign up for all. Because I can tell you, all is not always pleasant. All is not always nice. All is not always fair. But it will end up being good. It's that prayer has jaded in a good way the way I see life, because it allows the things I go through to go, I signed up for this. God has allowed this. And if God is answering my prayer to spend my life in whatever way honors him, it means whatever I'm going through, God will work it together for good in the end. It will honor the Father in the end. It jades the way I see life. It does not make anything I go through easier. And you're like, well, you're a pastor. You don't really go through hard things. That's cute. I'm like, man, TLC ever wants to follow me around, y'all could see some stuff. So God works it all together for good. And Jesus says this thing, and if you call yourself a Christian, I really think you should highly value the teachings of Jesus. It's this wild idea I have. And Jesus says, I've overcome the world. He says, take heart. Take heart. I've overcome the world. There's sometimes that you're going through some things where what you need to cling to is what has God already said. Man, because when we let every next circumstance be the bump in the road and the things that we're doing, you'll get thrown out of the car. But man, when you go, none of the word of God, regardless the ups and downs, the valleys, the difficult times, the mountaintops, the word of God is what just directs my steps. There is a stability. It doesn't make it easier, but there's a stability in the heart. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, before this had happened, Eliashib, the priest, who'd been appointed as supervisor of the storerooms of the temple of our God, and who was also a relative of Tobiah, had converted a large storage room and placed it at Tobiah's disposal. The room had previously been used for storing the grain offerings, the frankincense, various articles for the temple, and tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil, which were prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, as well as the offerings for the priests. After reading these verses, I want to ask a question. What is lingering in your life but has no business being there? What is lingering in your life but has no business being there? Because if you're new to this moment, you're like, I don't know what's going on. What's going on in this moment is there's this jabroni named Tobiah, and we're in chapter 13. But the chapters before chapter 13, we know this guy, Tobiah. Y'all remember Tobiah? Him and his hoodlum friends have been causing problems for Nehemiah and the Israelites the entire chapter. They've been the villain of this. It's like Darth Vader getting invited into the storehouse of God. Like, okay, are we not Star Wars people? I don't know. Y'all have to email me. Let me know what you watch, because it's... Thank you, you know. It's like inviting a Georgia Bulldog fan into your house, okay? Is that it? I'm just checking to see if y'all still with me. And I tried to tell y'all the Florida Gators would break my heart in March. Did I not tell you? I told you ahead of time. That was not prophetic. That was just I knew the Gators. It freed up a lot of my time in March at how they played. But in this moment, Nehemiah's come, led the people. They've rebuilt the walls. They've rebuilt Jerusalem. God's done a mighty work to restore Jerusalem. And now he's built his temple back. And one of the rooms designed that has a purpose from God has now been given to the one who's opposed God. And I know I preach about the Old Testament a lot because I love the Old Testament. I think the Old Testament applies to our life and gives us so much wisdom. If you don't think the enemy will still try to do that exact same thing in your life, you're kidding yourself. If you don't think God can come and build in your life, build in the church, build in your family, and after God's done a mighty work, that the enemy would still try to come back in and go, I'm entitled to some of that. You're kidding yourself. How many of you are here online or in the building and you're facing that right now? You're like, I've given my life to Jesus. I've been trying to do the right thing. And still, there's some temptation that shows in my life. Well, that's because Tobiah's not done, and Tobiah still thinks he's entitled to some of the things in the city when God says, this is all mine. What's lingering in your life but has no business being there? And I think what happens is we normalize some things over time. Why at this church do we hold biblical standards and reverence, and that's our calling? Is it because we think we're all going to be perfect? No, the complete opposite. I think none of us, myself included, are perfect. It's why I love us enough to go, hey, this is the standard. This is what we're called to, because if we don't hold standards, we normalize sinful behaviors. All of us have that temptation. It's why I hope this church, we all hold a biblical standard. It's why we have elders and staff and leadership. It's why we want to hold standards. It's because if we love Jesus and love each other, we can't normalize the things that are less than what God has called us to. Because I guarantee the first day Tobiah moved in, it was probably weird for some people. They're like, man, I don't think Tobiah is supposed to be there. Like, I think that was actually for the things of God. But because over time, nobody threw Tobiah out. Eventually, people became normalized to, yeah, that's Tobiah's room. That's normal. That's just how we do. Can I tell you, pride prevents repentance. Pride prevents repentance. I'm convinced that's the most detrimental thing that can happen in your life is pride. Again, I've got this audacious idea that if we say we're a Christian, that means we follow the ways of Christ. We follow the teachings of Christ. A Christian does not mean you go to church once in a while. That's just religious. Following Jesus, what does Jesus teach? And I submit my entire life to that. Jesus teaches, if you want to come follow me, if you want to say you're a Christ follower, he says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. The problem with that is how many of you guys maybe grew up around church enough to go, hey, if you give your life to Christ and you become a Christian, then you're just good. That's such a detrimental thing to teach people, not because it's not true. Yes, the moment you give your life to Christ, there is forgiveness, there's restoration, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. But then if you're just taught that was a one-time daily decision, you will not experience what Christ has for you. Because the day after you gave your life to Christ, the calling of Jesus is, daily, now pick up your cross and follow me. Then a week later, still be picking up your cross daily and follow me. See, when we normalize behaviors after we've become a Christian, that pride starts to set in. Are you going to confess that again? Are you going to repent of that again? And then we start to normalize the Tobiahs in our hearts and our minds because we go, I don't really want to confess that again. Or what would I look like if I brought that to the Lord again? And see, pride starts to sneak in and keep us from repenting rather than daily having a humility to understand what even the Old Testament is pointing out, that even when God builds something great in your life, the enemy's still going to try to come and claim it. Can I tell you, the enemy is not entitled to any area of your life. The enemy is not entitled to any area of your life. Why? Did Jesus die on the cross to share anything with the enemy? Jesus did not die on the cross to share anything with the enemy. And that means the enemy is not entitled to any area of your life. But he's going to act like he is. I bet you Tobiah was so convincing of why he deserved that room that belonged to God. But see, the enemy never wants just one room. It's never just one room. It's never just one little thing. It's never just one little thing over here in the dark. It's never just one little decision. It's never, I'll circle back around and deal with that later. It's never just one little thing. But it sounds like that. Convincing like that. But man, but what's allowed becomes normal. Look at verse 6. I was not in Jerusalem at that time. You know that Nehemiah's been the leader this entire time. So what the text is saying, some of this nonsense is going on when Nehemiah, he's not there. I was not in Jerusalem at that time. Man, I don't know, I sense this from, men, this is why you have a calling as spiritual leaders. It's because when you are absent as a spiritual leader, there's going to be stuff that starts to go on in your family because you were not around to do what God had called you to. Your calling as a spiritual leader is not to make your family serve you. Your calling as a spiritual leader is to lay down your life and make sure your family follows Christ. Amen. It's not about you. It's about Christ. Amen. But when you're absent, there's some stuff that starts going on in your family and your own life. That is not the calling. You become absent. And so Nehemiah is not in Jerusalem at the time, for I had returned to King Artaxerxes. He's gone back to his job of Babylon in the 32nd year of his reign. Though I later asked his permission to return. And when I arrived back in Jerusalem, I learned about Eliashib's evil deed in providing Tobiah with a room in the courtyards of the temple of God. I became very upset and I threw all of Tobiah's belongings out of the room. And then I demanded that the rooms be purified and I brought back the articles for God's temple, the grain offerings, and the frankincense. Unwelcome things of the enemy needed to be greeted as unwelcome. Unwelcome things of the enemy needed to be greeted as unwelcome. Listen, some of us got way too much southern hospitality going on with the Tobias in our lives. Because it comes in sounding like a good deal, sounds like a good offer. Let me warn you, the enemy is a great salesperson. I tell our church all the time, justified sin is still sin. Comes in, you can do that. You deserve to be bitter. You deserve to be unforgiving. Do you know what they did to you? Do they know what they said? You deserve to be a little bit greedy. You worked for that. That belongs to you. You know what? You deserve to be able to look at that on the internet. You deserve to maybe skip in church. You've been doing pretty good. You deserve. He'll sell you all the stuff you deserve. The enemy is not entitled to any area of your life. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross to share any part of your life. It's an all or nothing thing. The idea that we're going to pick up our cross on occasion was not the calling of Christ. The idea that I'll pick up my cross when I get around to it was not the calling of Christ. And so in this moment, we see Nehemiah shows back up. And what does he immediately do? He takes Tobiah by the shirt and throws his behonkus right out the building. And then he takes all the stuff of Tobiah, throws it out the building, but he doesn't stop there. This is a spiritual principle we need to learn. Not only does he throw the stuff of the enemy out, then he replaces it with the things of God. Because if you don't throw that stuff out of your life that belongs to the Lord and replace it with the things of God, let me tell you what's going to happen. Tobiah's going to show back up one way or the other. But when he shows back up to a room that's not been refilled with the things of God, he goes, my old room looks like it's missing me. That looks like a good space for me. It's not enough sometimes to just throw the stuff of the enemy out of your life. It's you got to fill it. You got to purify it. Put the things of God back in that area. Because it belonged to God in the first place. It's why when we're dealing with things in our life, we need to embrace confession. We need to embrace humility. We need to embrace actual repenting, which is a church word of saying, this is sin in my life and I'm turning from my ways. That needs to exist in our life. And what stops us from that is pride. The most detrimental thing you can do in your life is allow yourself to start becoming proud. Because your pride will say, you don't need to confess that. You don't need to turn from that. You don't need to try to deal with that again. It's just one room. Nehemiah shows up and he throws Tobiah out and throws all of his stuff out. If you remember at the beginning, maybe this bothered you, when they read the Word of God, some of the people, it says they got excluded. You're like, well, that's not very fair. That's not even very nice. God's open to everybody, right? And the answer is yes, God does invite humanity to come follow him. But those who did not have the identity of walking in Jesus are walking the ways of God, were not welcome into the inner sanctuary. Did you notice where the Tobiah's room was? Was it in the courtyard of the things of God? In the Old Testament, they had layer systems of the temple of God. And people just couldn't come willy-nilly into the presence of God. That's not how this works. It's why in the New Testament, when if you were here last week, Morris talked about this. In the New Testament, it's a radical change from a building as the temple of God. Now you as a person are the temple of God. When you give your life to Christ, Holy Spirit comes into your life and you become a temple of God. It's why when the Lord is talking about this and we're now applying this to our life, you're like, well, I don't need to deal with the rooms of my life or things. That's Old Testament stuff. No, you are the temple of God now. And when you allow Tobiah and other things to come take residency in your life, it's the same thing happening today that happened in Nehemiah. And he says, throw it out of your life. It doesn't belong there. We've got to be willing to confess. We've got to be willing to take it and give it to the Lord daily. Because if not, our pride starts preventing that. Our pride will start saying, man, I don't want to deal with Tobiah again. I don't want to have to go before the Lord again. I don't have to deal with that again. And that's just pride. If you love Jesus, you would want to follow him daily. You would want to daily make sure I don't want to let anything into my life that would slow down my walk with Jesus. But that takes humility. Is there anything lingering in your life that has no business being there? And I don't say that out of condemnation. Who am I to condemn you? I say that praying that it compels you to throw stuff out of your life and follow Jesus. I just want people to follow Jesus. I want to help you follow Jesus. That's what I'm trying to do. I keep telling you all this. I just want to follow Jesus. Who wants to come with me? That's my goal in life. Thank you. Praise Jesus. We're glad to hear that. I hope you're not a first-time guest. Oh, I got to move on. That tickled me. Thank you. Verse 10, this is important. I also discovered that the Levites had not been given their prescribed portions of food so that the singers who were to conduct the worship service had all returned to work in their fields. I immediately confronted the leaders and demanded, why has the temple of God been neglected? And then I called all the Levites back again and restored them to their proper duties. And once more, all the people of Judah began bringing their tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the temple of storerooms. What does this show you? It's not just one room. It's not just one room. It started to affect all of the Levites, all the people who were supposed to be serving God. It had major dysfunction to the way God was operating and had set them up. God had rebuilt the people, rebuilt the city, rebuilt the temple. And last 2 weeks ago, we talked about the rhythms of our finances and time and all these things that God had put a special rhythm to. And now just one room has thrown off all the rhythms. It's thrown off all the rhythms. We're going to see the rhythms of time has been disrupted. The rhythm of how they're supposed to handle their finances and possessions thrown off out of rhythm. See, it's not just one room. It's not one room. It affects every area of your life. Why is it so important to daily make sure, man, the enemy's not getting anything, not getting any kind of foothold in my life? Because it'll end up affecting every area of your life. You may be justified, man, that person offended me. They probably did. We live in a broken, sinful world, and none of us are perfect, myself included. So you can either allow the enemy to come set up camp in your heart and mind with unforgiveness or bitterness or greed or lust or pride or like whatever it is, or you can daily go, no, 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 no. My whole life for the glory of the Lord. My whole life for the glory of the Lord. Look at verse 15. In those days, I saw men of Judah treading out their winepress on the Sabbath. They were also bringing in grain, loaded in on donkeys, and bringing their wine, their grapes, their figs, and all sorts of produce to Jerusalem to sell on the Sabbath. So I rebuked them for selling their produce on that day. Some men from Tyre who also lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise, and they were selling it on the Sabbath to the people of Judah and in Jerusalem at that. So I confronted the nobles of Judah. Why are you profaning the Sabbath in this evil way? I asked. Wasn't it just this sort of thing that your ancestors did that cursed our God to bring all this trouble upon us in our city? Now you're bringing even more wrath upon Israel by permitting the Sabbath to be desecrated in this way. So if you're newer to church and like, what's this problem with the Sabbath and anything? God had instituted a rhythm on how we handle our time. He said, you can work for 6 days, but one day you need to rest. You need to slow down. You need to have the rhythm of the kingdom of heaven, not the way of this world. Why did the tithing and the stores, God had instituted a rhythm on how do we handle our possessions and finances. And it's all gotten out of whack just because Tobiah's got just one room. And also we see, man, when Nehemiah wasn't holding the people accountable, they've drifted back to the ways that Nehemiah says, this is why Jerusalem got conquered in the first place. If you've been with us in this series, or if you go back and read Nehemiah, you see Nehemiah almost comes across as very harsh. Every time they start doing stuff and he brings correction, he goes, listen, God's going to hold you accountable. And he sounds harsh. Like, man, that's not very nice, Nehemiah. Why? Because Nehemiah knew the propensity of the people to drift back to who they used to be. If you allow pride in your life, you'll start to buy in, I would never be capable of drifting back to who I used to be. And that kind of pride allows Tobiah to have a room in your heart. See, humility would say, I think without the grace of God and the help of Holy Spirit, I would drift back to who I used to be. I need to daily come before the Lord. I need to daily have the Lord look through my life, and I need to confess anything that's of not of him, and I need to live my life submitted to him. When you have humility, you can embrace your imperfect, and you can embrace you need to stay before the feet of Jesus. Pride tells you, you can go somewhere else. But humility says, I have nowhere else to go. And so Nehemiah in this moment is holding the people accountable, going, guys, this is exactly what I was talking about. This is exactly what I told you not to do. And they've gone back to the very things that got Jerusalem conquered in the first place. See, the thing you're struggling sometimes with guilt about is I'm still dealing with that same temptation now that I give myself to Christ. I'm still dealing with some kind of temptation even though I've given my life to Christ, even though God's built in my life, even though I'm going forward. So were these people. These people were dealing with the temptation, gave into it, got their city conquered, got it all knocked down. God comes and rebuilds, gives grace, and then on the flip side of that, they're still tempted to go back to the same stuff. Pride will tell you, don't guard against your old ways. Humility would say, I need Christ to prevent my old ways. I need Christ to give me a new way. That's what humility does in our life. But pride tells you, man, no way. You're so much above that. I think a lot of people who end up falling back in their sin are the people who thought, it would never be me. Those kind of people who think, I don't need any kind of accountability. And can I tell you, healthy accountability is not just somebody speaking love into your life. A healthy accountability is also you being willing to be open about what's going on in your life. It's this humility before the Lord. So I want to ask as we close out, what's lingering in your life that has no business being there? What's lingering in your life that has no business being there? Because Jesus did not die on the cross for the enemy to have any area of your life. And I know how the enemy works because we see it in the Old and New Testament. The enemy thinks he's entitled to your life. He's entitled to help you think that you're just a victim. He's entitled to think, make you think, this is how it's always going to be. This will always own you. Jesus did not die on the cross to share any area of your life. The way to break that kind of mentality is daily going before the Lord, confessing things before him, and then repenting, turning from your ways, throwing things out of your life that have no business being there, and then filling that room with the things of God. Purify those rooms. Some of you guys today, we need to confess things before the Lord and then purify the room. Fill it with things of God. Because the scriptures are going to tell us, man, God will build in your life. God will do major things in your life. But if you don't think Tobiah is going to try to show up in your life and go, it's just one room, you're kidding yourself. And I don't want to set you up for failure. I want to set you up for success spiritually. So we close out. Is there anything you need to confess? Not because God's angry and God wants to smite you. Conviction is God going, I love you enough to tell you there's so much better for you than that. That's conviction, is when God looks at things in our life and goes, oh, I have so much better for you than that. Come turn from your ways and follow me. We think, man, if I respond to conviction, I'm just going to meet an angry God. And we don't understand that when we respond to conviction, we meet an embrace, a hug from Jesus. He says, well done, come follow me. Come follow me, turn from your ways. So Jesus, as we close out, maybe we need to get serious about going, I don't want the enemy to have any kind of room in my life. I don't want him to have multiple rooms. I don't want him to seem to be running my entire life. I confess those things before the Lord. And Jesus, I come and I confess those things before you, and I ask for your mercy. I ask for your grace. I ask for your love. And I ask for Holy Spirit to come and help me walk in the ways of Jesus. And maybe you're here today, whether you're online or in the building, and you've never given your life to Jesus, but you realize that he says, come, follow me. Today is your day. You can confess, Jesus, I've never given my life to you. I want you to come be the Lord of my life. I want to turn from my ways. I want you to come clean the house. I want you to come clean every area of my life. I don't want the enemy to have any room in my life. Come work in my life, Jesus. Maybe today you know God's built in your life. He's done mighty things in your life, but some stuff has become normalized in your life and it has no business lingering there anymore. Maybe today you know the Lord is coming and going, hey, there's some stuff like Tobiah that's claiming room in what I've built for you, and it's time to throw that stuff out of your life, clean the room, and replace it with the things of God. I have no condemnation for you, but I am trying, and by the power of the Lord, to compel you to walk in the ways of God. Because that's the best for you. I love you enough to tell you there's nothing the enemy is trying to sell you that's good for you. And so I pray that we have enough humility and enough love for the Lord that if we say, you know what? There is some stuff that's been creeping into my life. There is some stuff that I need to confess before the Lord. And I delight in throwing Tobiah out of my life. I delight in throwing his stuff in my life. I delight in saying, God, come and fill the rooms of my life with your ways. Come fill the rooms of my life with your Holy Spirit. Come fill my life and give me a different way of life. And we need to do that daily. So Holy Spirit, come and move in this time. May your love and grace fall upon us. May your forgiveness fall upon us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen. As we close out, I want to invite you. You can come forward to the altar and pray. Our prayer leaders will be available if you just want encouragement. You may be facing opposition and you just want somebody to pray with you as you look to follow the ways of God. You can stay seated. You can respond in worship, but let's respond to what the Lord is doing in our hearts and our minds right now.